Matthew 5, verse 9. Now, we've been studying the Beatitudes intermittently for some time, and you'll remember that the Beatitudes in particular and the Sermon on the Mount in general describes life in God's kingdom. We could call it Christian living or Kingdom Living 101. What does it look like to be a Christian? What are the blessings that belong to those who know and who follow Christ? And it is striking, as we've noted in previous weeks, that the banner over the doorway of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount is this word blessed. Blessed. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means to be blessed in that weighty sense, God's everlasting favor that He pours out through Christ. That's the doorway, the gateway into the kingdom, blessing. We've noted as well that the things that Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount are things that He is deriving from the Old Testament. Jesus is not departing from the teaching of the Old Testament, but is simply bringing it to light, brushing it off. I just bought a pair of shoes recently, and one of the things that this shoe company is known for is refurbishing their shoes so people can keep them for years and years. So you can mail them in and they'll put a new heel and a new sole and shine them up for you and put new shoelaces in. And that's sort of like what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing to light the riches of God's revelation in the Old Testament. We could think of our passage this evening and hearken back to Psalm 34. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The preachers of the gospel are those in Isaiah 52:7 who publish peace. And Jesus, of course, is the promised Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6-7, whose government is a government of peace. And so our passage this evening, as has been the case throughout our study, has a rich Old Testament background. And here Jesus is telling us something that everybody wants. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be happy. And here Jesus is telling us where lasting happiness, deep happiness, is found. It's found with Him and in His kingdom. As C.S. Lewis said, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. And here Jesus tells us how and where to find such happiness and blessedness. They're found with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those things in mind, let's pray and then we'll read our passage. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace, to be at work in our hearts, giving us understanding of your word, giving us strength for new obedience, giving us love for our Savior, the Prince of Peace, forming us into His image as your sons. We pray, Lord, for your help. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And we ask that you would richly bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Well, as has been our custom, we'll ask two questions. Who is blessed and why are they blessed? And then we'll have a series of applications at the end. So who is blessed? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what is a peacemaker? Four things about peacemakers. Peacemakers seek peace with others. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So one of the marks of belonging to the kingdom of God, as we said, these both describe things that Christ has made true of us, and they also show us how to live. We are to be peacemakers, to strive, insofar as it is in our power, to be at peace with all. That means that we are people who are quick to repent when we err. We are those who seek reconciliation, not only for ourselves, but when we have an opportunity among other people. We are those who take responsibility quickly for our own sins before we are quick to point the finger to others, looking in the mirror before we look out the window, slow to blame, slow to provoke, slow to quarrel. Peacemakers seek peace with other people. This is a mark of the people of God. Not only do peacemakers seek peace with others, they promote peace between others. Peacemakers seek to be a means of reconciliation between other people, between two different people. When you have the opportunity in the church, in the home, in your community to bring people to peace. One of the ways that we can do this, Proverbs 26:20. I think I have it here. Yes. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. One way that you can promote peace between other people is to be a black hole for gossip that never comes out. You promote peace not only for yourself, but between others. Peacemakers don't trade truth for peace. Third, does Jesus say here, blessed are the peacemakers? That means just sort of let everything roll over you. That means don't stand for anything. Anytime someone is opposed to you, let them have their way. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Peacemakers don't trade truth for peace. In 1938, there was a tumultuous time in Europe. The Germans had taken the Sudetenland in Czechoslovakia, and Neville Chamberlain of England went over to try to negotiate peace. And he somewhat famously came back to England and stood in front of a plane and held up a document, the Munich Agreement, and he said, "We will have peace in our time." And what happened in 1939? And in 1940 and 1941 and so on. It was a peace that wasn't rooted in truth. A peace that was no real peace, as the world learned in such a hard way in the years to follow. And Jesus promised that there would be division. Matthew 10:34-35. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. Paul, in the context of describing the Lord's Supper, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." And Jeremiah rebuked prophets in Jeremiah 6:14. "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." So Jesus is not saying, let everybody roll over you. If you're taking a stand for the truth and people oppose you, well, no worries, I'm for peace. There, conflict is a reality, and Jesus is not telling us here that peacemakers trade the truth or righteousness for peace. Rather, peacemakers make peace the way God makes peace. Peacemakers make peace the way God makes peace. God makes peace with us without compromising His character, His righteousness, His holiness, and His truth. We see this very clearly, for example, in Colossians 1:20, where Paul says, "Through Him," that is Christ, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." So God does not compromise His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, or His truth in order to make peace with us. And that's seen in the cross. We have a similar instruction in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I had so many verse references for this sermon that I ran out of markers, so it might take us a minute to get all the way through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord." Holiness and peace in the Christian life are to go together. And so there's perhaps a temptation to say, well, I'm for peace, so holiness can wait. But Hebrews 12 holds these two things together. We are to seek peace as God seeks peace. As God makes peace with us. Well, this is a tall task, but for Christians, we have a helper, the Spirit of peace, the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 5:22 that the Holy Spirit bears forth the fruit of peace in our life. And in Romans 8, a whole host of instruction concerning the Holy Spirit. But because the Spirit of adoption dwells in us, He works peace within us and among us. And it's important to understand that we as Christians are not peacemakers because our lives are easier or better or less complicated than anyone else. Any short time in the church, especially any short time as a pastor, will show you that that's not the case. In fact, God's people seem to have perhaps more challenges at times than so many others. Why is it that we are for peace? It's because the Spirit of peace dwells in us. How is it that we, of all people, with whom the world is hostile, who are seeking to stand for truth and for righteousness, how is it that we can stand for peace in such circumstances? It's by the Spirit of peace, God's Holy Spirit. So these four things about peacemakers. Who is blessed? Blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek peace with others, who promote peace between others, who don't trade truth for peace, but who make peace like God makes peace. Well, why are they blessed? Why are peacemakers blessed? And we see that in the second half of our verse. For they shall be called sons of God. For they shall be called sons of God. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so we are. Christians are God's children. Those who are members in God's kingdom are sons of God, which is a very striking thing. Because as we know from elsewhere in Scripture, that was not always the case. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:3 that we were formerly children of wrath. We read elsewhere in James chapter 4 that we were at enmity with God. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in John 8:44, calling them children of the devil, as they are unbelievers in Christ. And yet, all of those things notwithstanding, Christ makes sinners God's children. He brings those who were once far off into His family. They're received into the family. As the Catechism says, adoption is the act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God by God's grace in the kingdom of God. Now we who were once far off have been brought near and made in to God's sons. God's sons. Now, I've probably said to you before, in the Bible, every Christian woman is a son and every Christian man is part of the bride. So the word son here is significant because sons inherit in the first century. And here Jesus is reminding us that all who belong to Christ, men and women, are those who are heirs with Christ. And men, you're part of the bride. So it works both ways, right? God has made His people His children by His grace. They shall be called sons of God. Not they shall make themselves sons of God, but they shall be called sons of God. Well, how is it that this can happen? Those who were once at enmity, once part of the children of wrath, how can such privileges then be ours? And Paul explains in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. How is it that we are made children of God? Well, the answer again is by the Holy Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. How is it that people like us and people that we will meet in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, can be called sons of God? It is by the powerful working of God's Spirit who unites us to Christ, God's Son, and gives us all of the privileges of the sons of God. That is the blessing of the kingdom. That those who are peacemakers, those whom God makes peacemakers in His kingdom, are called sons of God. So who is blessed? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why are they blessed? They will be called sons of God. Now, 3 points of application. 3 points of application on this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the first, Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And we can think about this in three ways. Neil Stewart laid it out this way, and I think it's very helpful. In Christ's kingdom, God makes peace with man. In Christ's kingdom, God makes peace with man. Someone that I love very much once said, "I've made my peace with God." And you hear people say this sometimes, right? And it's not altogether a bad phrase. But has God made peace with you? First and foremost, we need God to make peace with us if we are to have peace with Him. As we have said, we were at enmity with God. Our sin puts us at odds with Him. We are impure. He is pure. He is holy. And we are unholy. And our sin rightly places us in a position not of peace, but of hostility, of antipathy before the Almighty. But in the kingdom of God, God takes the initiative and moves towards those who are at odds with Him because of sin and makes peace with them. He makes peace with them. And He does it at the cross. At the cross, Christ takes the hostility of God towards sin, the righteous indignation, the righteous hostility towards sin, so that we could hear peace. Peace. We, of all people. How serious is God the Father about bringing peace? How serious is God the Son about bringing peace? How serious is the Spirit about bringing peace? The Father would give His Son that we might have peace with Him. The Son would clothe Himself in our unrighteousness that we might not face its just condemnation. The Spirit of peace would come in and work peace within us that we might have faith and thereby peace with God. In Christ's kingdom, God makes peace with man so that we who were once His enemies have now been made His friends and His children, righteous through Christ. God makes peace with man. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. In the second sense, man makes peace with God. We were once hostile, as Paul says in Romans 8:7. We were once hostile. But now, in the kingdom, we love Him with whom we were once at enmity. Now we love His law. Now we love His people. I can think back to the time before I was a Christian. God's law was not something that I loved. And now in the kingdom of God, He subdues our hearts so that we delight in His word. God's people. Isn't this one of the things that unbelievers are always poking at? Christians, you know, all these problems with Christians. And yet when God subdues your heart and brings you to Christ, all of a sudden you have peace with the people of God. Other Christians become your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Man makes peace with God. So now the Spirit comes in and we now love Him who was once our enemy. And He has become our friend. God makes peace with man. Man makes peace with God. And then thirdly, in the kingdom, man makes peace with man. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a wonderful example of this. Ephesians 2, 14 to 17. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near." Paul is describing this astounding reality in the first century that now Jews and Gentiles, who were once enemies, have been, through Christ, brought together. They now have peace. How can that be? Of all people, Jew and Gentile. And yet, that's exactly what Paul says. In the kingdom of God, man makes peace with man. These two groups of people who were once absolutely at odds, Jew and Gentile, are now at peace through Christ. Man makes peace with man. This horizontal peace between man and man is the fruit of vertical peace between God and man is there to be peace in your marriage? There must be peace with God. Peace in your neighborhood. There must be peace with God. Peace in your family. Peace in the nation. For man to make peace with man, they need to be in the kingdom of peace. Full of the spirit of peace, under the prince of peace. So Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And I say it's an important part of our witness as Christian believers to be at peace with one another as those who have been brought to peace with God. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. The second thing I want us to see by way of application is that God's people are a people of peace. As far as it is in your power, Romans 12:18, pursue peace. Pursue peace and the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:7. What are some ways that you and I can promote peace as Christian believers? Three things. We are a people of peace. How can we be a people of peace? First, holiness promotes true peace. Holiness promotes true peace. Consider Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like a tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Wickedness doesn't promote peace. And so, flip it around, if we pursue holiness, we will promote peace. Similarly, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Someone who is not content, someone who is covetous, promotes strife. But if your heart is subdued in contentment and in humility, you will be someone who promotes peace. This is pretty obvious, isn't it? Sin hinders peace. So the more you grow in holiness, the more you and your congregation and your family will grow in peace. A second way to promote peace is wisdom. Wisdom. James 3. James 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. Do you want to be someone who promotes peace in your home and in your marriage, in your community, in your church, among your friends, where you work, at school? The Bible says grow in wisdom. Wisdom will tell you when to speak and when not. How much of the war we face in our lives is the result of speaking when we ought not to speak. Of lack of self-control. Wisdom promotes peace. It teaches us to know what to say and to know when to say it. Wisdom promotes peace. And a way you can grow in promoting peace is by growing in wisdom. And third, and perhaps a subset of number two, careful speech promotes peace. Careful speech. One of the best ways to bring peace in your life is by guarding your tongue. A number of references here from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. What is one very simple way that you can promote peace? Less talking, or less foolish talking. Talking is a good thing. Careful speech promotes peace. So God's people are a people of peace. And we will grow in peaceableness as we grow in holiness, wisdom, and self-control with the tongue. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. God's people are a people of peace. And then third and finally, Christians are the sons of the God of peace. This is the blessing of this passage. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now in Christ, God is my Father, who has made peace with me through the blood of the cross. Christ, the Prince of Peace, is my brother. Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of Peace, dwells within me. Now with Christ, we are heirs, sons of God. We are filled with His Spirit. We have access to the Father. We have the Father's pity, protection, provision, love, care, and security. This is the blessing of the kingdom, that now, through Christ, I am God's Son. I am God's Son. That's the blessing that the kingdom holds out to you and to me. Christians are the sons of the God of peace. He is my Father. I am His child. Christ is my brother. His Spirit fills me. And as God's children, then, we ought to follow in the Father's footsteps and bear the family likeness. What is the family likeness, or part of the family likeness? Irvings are tall. My wife's family, they're all sort of Mediterranean looking, so when we take family pictures, you can always tell who married in, because we look sort of really pasty, like myself. But they're all olive-skinned and dark hair. They bear a family likeness. What is one of the family likenesses of the people of God? Peace. Our Father has made peace with us. Our elder brother Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Peace. And so as His sons, as His children, as heirs with Christ, follow in the family likeness. Follow Christ in pursuing peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us as much as it is in our power to pursue peace with all men. We pray for our congregations, that they would be churches of peace, where we are at peace with one another. We pray, Father, that people would be drawn to Christ as they see so many different types of people at peace with one another through Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to delight in Your adoption, Your bringing us into Your family, and in, Lord, in bearing that family likeness, walk in peace. We pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.